Well, it's a blessing to be in the presence of God, so let's go to Him as we prepare our hearts to hear His voice from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be here today. We thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, I praise You for Your faithfulness demonstrated to each one of us here today. We thank You that You are a God who loves us with unconditional, unchanging, unending, and unfailing love. Through Jesus Christ, You have loved us like no one else, and You will continue to love us until we see Your face one day in glory. And now, Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, whom You have given to us. We pray that He will teach Your word and impress Your truths onto our hearts, that we might live here not the same, but changed for His glory and for our good. These things we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in the first part of our overview of the book of Zephaniah, we learn, first of all, that the book belongs to the pre-Exilic era of Israel's history. Second, we discuss the period in history when the book of Zephaniah was written. Zephaniah, the Bible tells us, ministered in the days of Josiah, King Josiah, and we know from history that it is from 640 to 609 BC. So that's the time frame that Zephaniah will have ministered. But the book, as we said, was written around 627 BC. That is the probable date. Third, we learned that the book of Zephaniah is a prophetic message from God to God's people. And fourth, we examined the place of Zephaniah's ministry. It was in Jerusalem, the capital city of the southern kingdom, that he ministered. And fifth, we also discussed the purpose of the book. Why did God, in the first place, write this book? Well, we said it has a twofold purpose. One, to announce God's approaching judgment to Judah and the nations. And second, to assure Judah and the nations that God will be merciful to the truly repentant of heart. So this is where we now pick up our study for part two of our overview of the book of Zephaniah. Now we come to the sixth point of our overview, which brings us to the discussion of the Bible's own record of the personal history of the prophet Zephaniah. What does the Bible itself reveal to us about the personal history of Zephaniah? Well, all we know is that the name Zephaniah is mentioned only once in the book of Zephaniah. We are not told how old he was. We are not told whether or not he was married with a family. All we know is this Zephaniah. However, Zephaniah's family is traced back in the first verse of his book through four generations, namely to his great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah. So the question is, who is this Hezekiah, who is the great-great-grandfather of Zephaniah? Well, first of all, the name Hezekiah means Yahweh, or the Lord, is my strength. Second, it will surprise you to know that there aren't many people in the Bible who are known by that name Hezekiah. So that will help us a lot. In fact, you could count on one hand, in all of the Bible, the names of people who are called Hezekiah. You can count it on one hand. The first Hezekiah mentioned in the Bible is Hezekiah, the godly king of Judah, who brought about extensive reforms and spiritual revival and restoration of the temple at Jerusalem and eliminating the practices of idolatry in the land of Judah. He was actually the 13th king of Judah. So from Saul, from David, all the way to Hezekiah. You have 13 kings. Second, Ezra and Nehemiah also mentioned Hezekiah, who was the head of a family that returned to Judah with Zerubbabel after the exile, around 525 BC. Third, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, also around 450 BC, mentioned a Hezekiah who was among those who sealed the covenant renewal with God in Nehemiah's time. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 17, there is that Hezekiah who was part of the men who signed a seal that they were not going to take foreign women for their wives and obeying God. Fourth, there is the Hezekiah mentioned in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Since Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah, lived before the exile, and the book of Zephaniah belonged to the time of, which is the first point, that it was a pre-exilic era, that it belongs to the time before the exile, before the captivity, it means that the Hezekiah being referred to here is the godly king of Judah who led revival in the land of Judah in his generation. All this is to say to us that the prophet Zephaniah was a descendant of the royal land, and he had access to the king. This also means that he was from the tribe of Judah, because all the kings came from which tribe? The tribe of Judah, the tribe of David. And this also means that he lived in Jerusalem, which we saw earlier. His name Zephaniah, pronounced Zephaniah in the Hebrew, means he whom Yahweh hides or protects or shelters, or hidden of Yahweh, and suggests that God hides or protects those who belong to him. He's working on it, so just don't worry. So it says God, his name means what? He whom Yahweh hides or protects or shelters, or hidden of Yahweh, suggesting that God, listen, hides and protects those who belong to him. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ today, one of the benefits you have from God is that you are hidden by God, you are protected by God, until his purpose for your life is fully accomplished. How comforting, how caring is our Lord. Although all that we know about the personal history of Zephaniah is recorded in only one verse, please make no mistake about this. There are several significant spiritual lessons we can learn from his personal life and ministry from the book that bears his name. And as I read and reflected, searched and studied this book, prayed and poured over it, the eyes of my heart was enlightened by the Spirit of God to discover five spiritual lessons from Zephaniah's life. And I want you to pay close attention to these five spiritual lessons from Zephaniah's life as a minister and person. The first spiritual lesson we discover from the personal life and ministry of Zephaniah is that he was a committed proclaimer of the Word of God. Friends and fellow believers today, as we study the prophetic book of Zephaniah, realize that we are encountering a committed proclaimer of the Word of the Lord. In fact, from the very beginning of the book of Zephaniah to its end, Zephaniah's commitment to proclaim the word of the Lord and nothing else shines through. You see, how do you know that? Well, he begins by saying the word of the Lord. That's how he begins the book. And then when the book came to an end, he says, says the Lord. Who is speaking? The Lord speaking. And in between what he says at the beginning and what he said at the end, the Bible tells us again and again, declares the Lord. Actually, that was said 5 times. It's as if Zephaniah is saying to us, my life is committed to only one cause. That is to proclaim the word of God. My desire in life is to declare the word of the Lord to all those who have ears to hear and hearts to receive and respond to it and allow it to change their lives. Proclaiming what the Lord says is my passion in life. He says, I'm not interested in proclaiming my own ideas to people. I am not here to spew out my own opinions to people. I'm not here to tickle people's ears with warm, fuzzy, feeling words. I'm a committed proclaimer of God's word. I operate by the motto of my predecessors. That is, what the Lord says, that I shall speak. I will not waver in my commitment to proclaim the word of the Lord. Personally, I'm thankful as I study this book for this spiritual lesson in Zephaniah's life. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will make me a committed proclaimer of the word of God and nothing else in my generation. In fact, that is why I've committed myself to preaching through the Bible, book by book, passage by passage, and verse by verse. Why? Because I know that one day I'll stand before God and He will ask me, were you truly committed to proclaiming my word? And I have only one way to answer. My life, my preaching here on earth will determine whether I was committed or not. So my question to you, believer in Jesus, when God's searchlight is thrown upon your life, will it reveal that you have been a committed proclaimer of the word of the Lord? You see, that is very important. That's one of the first lessons we learn from Zephaniah's life. While the second spiritual lesson we learn from Zephaniah's personal life and ministry is that he was a courageous prophet of God. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Zephaniah courageously brought the message of God to the great and small with uncompromising fearlessness. Without fear or favor, the prophet Zephaniah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, denounces not only the people of the land of Judah and Jerusalem, but also the prominent and powerful of the land, the princes, the priests, the prophets, the political leaders of his day, and also the false prophets, for their wickedness, their rebellion against the Lord. I tell you, friends, it takes divine courage to stand before princes, prophets, and the priests, and the people of the land to expose their unfaithfulness. I don't know about you. If you were to be asked today to go and stand before the governor of Denver and declare the word of the Lord to him with all boldness, will you cower when you meet him, when you step into his office? While Zephaniah entered the court of the king, met the princes, the prophets, the priests, and he proclaimed the word of God with great courage and authority. Just to give you a glimpse into Zephaniah's description as a courageous prophet of God, please listen to his inspired words recorded for us in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. This is the prophet speaking by the Spirit of God. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. The judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the Lord. That was the prophet Zephaniah declaring this word to the priest, the princes, the prophets, and the priests, the political leaders of his day. You see, Zephaniah's attacks or denunciation of the sins of the elite, that is the princes, the priests, the political leaders, and false prophets, suggests that he was acquainted with the powerful in the land, and that he had true boldness in proclaiming the word of God. This, I tell you, friends, is a courageous prophet of God. Also, as a courageous prophet of God, Zephaniah did not shy away from forcefully announcing God's certain judgment on Judah and Jerusalem for their disobedience and rebellion against the Lord God Almighty, as well as on the nations for their wickedness and hostility to the people of God. Bible commentator J.B. Hewitt shares this insight on the prophet's courage. A prophet who did not mince his words. There is no compromise, I quote, there is no compromise in the language used. He denounces sin and announces judgment with perfect fearlessness, and closes his book with a song full of inspiration and hope, looking forward to the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. So the first part of, end quote, the first part of that quote reveals his courageous nature as a prophet. Well, you see, as a courageous prophet of God, Zephaniah did not compromise his convictions regarding the word of God. When he stood before the prominent and the powerful of the land, the princes, the priests, the political leaders, the prophets, he did not water down the word of God. You see, Zephaniah knew that one day he would give an account to the Lord his God for the way he handled the word of God. Did he proclaim it courageously in the power of the Spirit, or did he compromise his convictions in proclaiming it? You see, today we live in an age of compromise because we don't want to offend people. Well, if you are walking by the side of Zephaniah, he will say, "Friend, this is where we part. I'm not going to compromise my convictions in proclaiming the word of God. And I commit myself to the Lord to defend me." So this is why I personally rely on the Holy Spirit living in me to proclaim the word of God with the courage the Holy Spirit inspires in me. Why? Because I know that great and grievous will be the shame of all those who choose to compromise their convictions when it comes to proclaiming the truth and the word of God. Well, the third spiritual lesson we discover from Zephaniah's life is that he was, listen carefully, he was a concerned presenter of God's truth. I tell you, friends, Zephaniah was deeply, deeply concerned about the deep moral depravity and corruption that prevailed in the land of Judah and Jerusalem and pervaded all the ranks, that is the royal family, the princes, the prophets, the political leaders, and the priests. He describes the nation in chapter 3, verse 1, as a shameful nation, and Jerusalem as a rebellious city. Chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 1. Deeply concerned about the moral depravity and corruption in his nation, Zephaniah spared, listen, no effort in presenting God's truth to the nation. And I tell you, friends, Zephaniah was deeply concerned for the spiritual well-being of his nation. Or else, listen, he would have cared little or less about presenting God's truth to the people. You know why? Zephaniah knew that God's truth is the only remedy for bringing the nation out of its deep moral depravity and corruption. And that is why he says, I'll present the truth of God to my nation in order to guide them out of their deep moral corruption. Please listen, it is tempting as we study the Bible here to limit our application to our own little world of our own relationships and to forget that there is a world beyond us that needs to hear the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ and His love. There are so many people who struggle with emptiness and loneliness, who wonder if there is anything worth living for or dying for. You and I possess the truth that those without Jesus need in order to fulfill their deepest longings. You and I, please listen, have a message to all we encounter. Please listen, let me ask you, would you say as a believer in Jesus, you are truly and deeply concerned for the spiritual well-being of the greatest nation in the world at this stage of human history? That is the United States of America. Are you deeply concerned for the spiritual well-being? I'm not talking about just the economical well-being of the nation, but the spiritual well-being. The Bible says what? Righteousness exalts a nation. So, which means we must first and foremost be what? Concerned about the spiritual well-being of this nation. We must be concerned that this nation is moving in the righteous path of God. And Zephaniah is an example to us. Are you concerned about the moral decay and depravity engulfing this land? If so, are you presenting God's truth to all you encounter or to all God brings your way? You see, Zephaniah will not be ashamed when he stands before God to give an account of his life on earth. Why? He did not fail to present God's truth to his nation in a time when moral depravity and corruption pervaded the land. Well, the fourth spiritual lesson we learn from Zephaniah's life is that he was a compassionate preacher of God's message. No doubt, as we've seen, Zephaniah was tough and forceful in pronouncing God's certain judgment on Judah and the nations. But he tenderly and compassionately predicted relief and God's very best, his very best blessings on his repentant and redeemed people. In fact, one can say that Zephaniah was another choice prophet in the long line of tough and tender messengers of God. You see, some of the prophets have a tough side. They will declare the word of God without fear or favor. But at the same time, these same prophets who at one point will be so tough in declaring the word of God uncompromisingly, they also display a tender part or a tenderness in their heart. And this is an example in Zephaniah. After using very graphic and gruesome words to depict the day of the Lord in chapter 1, we see Zephaniah as a compassionate preacher of God's message as chapter 2 begins. Speaking on behalf of the Lord, we see Zephaniah's heart of compassion calling God's people to seek the Lord in all humility before what? His wrath comes upon them. So in chapter 2, in verse 1 to 3, he says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, all nation without shame. That's where he refers to the nation as a shameful nation. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Please listen, as we study the book of Zephaniah, don't make the mistake of thinking of him as a cold, callous, cruel-hearted prophet and proclaimer of God's word. Don't focus only on the severity of his message. See also his heart of compassion, calling people to turn before God's judgment comes. You only do that if you have compassion for people. If I don't have compassion for people, I will not want the best for them. I will not want them to tell them, you keep on living the way you want to live and let God judge you. That's what I'll say. But if I have compassion for them, I'll plead with them to turn before God's wrath comes. And that's what we see in Zephaniah. Well, the fifth and final lesson we learn from the personal life of Zephaniah is that he was a very contented person in the service of God. You will notice that the name Zephaniah appears only once in this book of Zephaniah. You see, Zephaniah was content not to be the central figure in the book that bears his name. He was content to be mentioned only once in the entire Bible. His name was mentioned as this particular Zephaniah only once in this book and never anywhere. Actually, there are three other men in the Bible who bore the name Zephaniah. But this Zephaniah we are talking about, his name was mentioned only once in this book and in the entire Bible. You see, Zephaniah was content with the role God had given him to play in his redemptive purpose, and he didn't crave and clamor for something else. Some people are not content. When God gives them a specific role to play, they'll be looking at somebody else. I want to be like that. And so, contentment goes out of the window, and what? Covetousness, craving, comes in. What about you, a believer in Jesus? Are you content in where God has put you today? Or are you clamoring and craving for something else that God has not given to you? Well, now we come to the seventh point of our overview, which brings us to the discussion of the book's proper place in the canon of Scripture. In other words, does the book of Zephaniah truly, listen, deserve a place among the 66 books of the Bible? Will we miss out on God's total revelation to mankind if the book of Zephaniah were not included in the Holy Scriptures? Will it make any difference at all if the Bible we carry to church services and Bible studies and read every day doesn't have the book of Zephaniah in it at all? And do you know how many verses Zephaniah is made of? 53 verses. That's what we'll be studying. 53 verses. Now you know, and I know, that we will miss out on God's total revelation to mankind if Zephaniah were not included in the Bible. Now, imagine being asked by someone to give clear, concise, compelling and cogent reasons why the book of Zephaniah should be in the Holy Bible, given by the Holy God to God's people. What will you say to that person? If somebody just walk up to you today and said, well, I've looked at this Zephaniah book. What? Tell me why that Zephaniah book is in the Bible. What are you going to say to that person? How will you respond to the inquirer? Well, that's one reason we have this Bible teaching ministry in this place. So please allow me to present to you five simple and specific reasons why the book of Zephaniah deserves a unique place among the 66 books of the Holy Bible. The first reason why the book of Zephaniah deserves a unique place in the Bible is that it reveals the character of God. I tell you, friends, God's character shines forth in the book of Zephaniah. And I hope when you read it twice, you have seen the character of God. Well, Zephaniah reveals that to us that God is indeed jealous in his character. As a jealous God, he will not tolerate any competition. He will not tolerate people who bow down to him and swear to him and yet go and swear by false prophets or false gods. We'll see that in chapter 1 verse 5 when we get there. There were people who swear to God, God, I believe in you. And then when they leave the temple, they go and swear by false prophets, false gods. We call that syncretism. A mixture. You have one foot in the church, one foot in the world, basically. So Zephaniah makes it clear that God is a jealous God who alone deserves to be the true object of our worship. Not only that, Zephaniah shows us that God is holy in character. You see, because the Lord God is holy, he must judge sin. My sins and your sins. That's why we have all this judgment in the book of Zephaniah. It's because God is revealing his holy character. And ultimately, God judged sin when Jesus died on that cross for you and for me. It was because of his judgment of my sins and your sins that Jesus hanged on the cross. The holiness of God is displayed in the cross. The justice of God is displayed on the cross. But also the love of God is displayed on the cross. So Zephaniah gives us a glimpse of the holy character of God in judging sin. Furthermore, God's righteous character is one of the greatest highlights in the book of Zephaniah. After speaking of Jerusalem as a rebellious city, the book of Zephaniah glowingly speaks of the righteous character of God in these words. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings justice to light. He does not fail. Folks, never forget that the God we serve and the God we belong to is righteous and just in character, bringing justice to light without fail. That's what Zephaniah is telling us about the character of God. Zephaniah also presents God's character to us as merciful and faithful to his promises. God is merciful and faithful in keeping his promises. That's why at the end of the book, he will talk about Israel being restored. Why? God is merciful to them, and God is faithful to his promises. He could have quit on them. Every time I think of that, for example, when he sent them to captivity, he could have said, well, I've washed my hands from your lives. You've disobeyed me until I sent you to captivity. But God, being faithful, being merciful, brought them back. And is still working in the life of Israel. Well, there's so much to say about the character of God, but you get the point. Zephaniah deserves a unique place in the Bible because it reveals the character of God. Well, the second reason why the book of Zephaniah deserves a special place in the Holy Scriptures is its faithful and fearless teaching on the certainty of God's judgment. So the first reason was the character of God. The second reason, the certainty of God's judgment. Though Zephaniah is only a brief prophetic book of the Old Testament, it nevertheless emphasizes the certainty of God's judgment on sin and rebellion against God. The book is filled with some of the most vivid word pictures of God's judgment to be found in the Bible. After a brief introduction of himself as God's spokesman, as God's prophet or messenger, the prophet launches into a description of God's approaching wrath. Zephaniah's prophecy makes it clear that the nation of Judah, as well as the surrounding countries, will feel the sting of God's wrath in judgment. Judah's capital city, Jerusalem, is soundly condemned for its wickedness, rebellion, and injustice. The prophet even portrays God with such lamps as he exposes the corruption of the city and marks it for his certain judgment. We'll see that when we get to chapter 1, verse 12. You see, friends, the certain judgment of the Lord, vividly and visually portrayed by the prophet Zephaniah, actually springs, as I said, from God's nature as a God of holiness. God, because God demands holiness and righteousness in his people, he will judge those who continue to sin and rebel against him without repenting. So, the second reason being that the certainty of God's judgment, portrayed so clearly in the book of Zephaniah, makes it a book that should be part of the Bible. Well, the third reason why Zephaniah is given a well-deserved place in the Holy Scriptures is his contribution to the Old Testament portrait of the day of the Lord, when God will personally intervene to judge sin. The prophet Zephaniah uses the expression "the day of the Lord" more often in his brief prophetic book than any other prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, he uses the day of the Lord 6 times in his little book of only 53 verses. Technically, if you want to be very technically, in the purest form of the expression, the day of the Lord is used twice in Zephaniah, that is in verse 7 and 14. But he also expands that expression. For example, he says, "the great day of the Lord," "the day of the Lord's wrath," "the day of the Lord's anger." He used "the day of the Lord's anger" twice. So 6 times he uses this expression referring to the day of the Lord. But in the purest sense, the prophet who uses the day of the Lord more is Joel, which we studied some years back. He uses it 5 times, the day of the Lord, without any addition or expansion. So the day of the Lord, as we are going to learn from Zephaniah, is described as a day that is near, as a day that is a day of wrath, trouble, distress, devastation, desolation, and darkness. Zephaniah's use of the day of the Lord's language shows that he meant it as a decisive turning point in God's dealing with people. In other words, when Zephaniah used this day of the Lord, he's saying a turning point has come in how God deals with people. And once One such turning point for his people was the day of the Lord that sent the people of Judah and Jerusalem into Babylonian captivity. The day of the Lord came upon them because of their disobedience, their wickedness, and they were transported or deported from their homeland into captivity in Babylon. So because of his major contribution to the Old Testament portrait of the day of the Lord, Zephaniah deserves a unique place in the Bible. Well, the fourth reason why Zephaniah is given a unique place in the Bible is his call to repentance. While the book of Zephaniah misses no words in stressing the certainty of God's judgment on sin, it also sets forth a call to repentance to all who have ears to hear and hearts to receive and respond to it. You see, the first chapter of Zephaniah's prophecy is filled with terror. When I read that chapter, I'm like, let me get away from here. But in the midst of this terrible pronouncement of God's certainty of judgment, Zephaniah says there is hope. And the hope comes in chapter 2. In chapter 2, God whispered a promise to all who have ears to hear and hearts to receive and respond to it, that they will be provided a way of escape from the approaching judgment. And what is that promise? And what that promise is found in Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 3, which I read to you already in, but let me read it again. He says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Like Zephaniah, whose name means the Lord hides, or the Lord has hidden or sheltered, all those who heed his call to repentance, the Bible tells us in that verse, that will be hidden in the day of the Lord. They'll be protected. They'll be covered from the wrath and the judgment of God. But if you choose not to heed that call to repentance, you have yourself to blame. You have yourself to blame, and never God. See, God always gives people opportunity to repent. But the question is, will people respond to his call to repent? Well, the call to repent and to be protected shows how merciful God is. Even within the oracles of God's wrath, the prophet exhorted the people to seek the Lord, offering a shelter in the midst of judgment. How merciful, how gracious, how compassionate of God. Because of his call to repentance, the book of Zephaniah deserves a unique place in the Holy Bible you have and I have. The fifth and final reason why the book of Zephaniah faithfully deserves a special place in the Bible is this. Because, listen, of his clear description of God's joyfulness. When you read this book of Zephaniah, one of the things you are going to learn is a clear description of the joyfulness of God. The joyfulness of Yahweh. You see, one often overlooked biblical theme or teaching is that the joy is that of the joy of the person of the Lord. Zephaniah noted God's coming joy, pleasure, and delight in the full ingathering of his people. One of the most beautiful passages in the book of Zephaniah is a clear description of the joy of the Lord in verse 15 to 17. I guess I have some time so I can read it. Well, I'll read it later. Because there you see God rejoicing. God's people are rejoicing, and God is rejoicing over them. Now, there's no other book in the Bible that shows us God rejoicing like we see in Zephaniah. in Luke, the Bible describes to us that the Lord Jesus, when the 70 returned from their mission, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. But the description given to us in Zephaniah far surpasses any other place in which God expresses his joy. God's song of joy will join the joyful and truly happy singing of his people. The dark day of doom will not last. A joyful and truly happy day is coming for those who, like Zephaniah, are hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Because the book of Zephaniah gives us a clear picture of the joy of the Lord, it deserves a place in the Bible we cherish, we carry to church services and Bible studies, and commit to follow the rest of our lives here on earth. So these are then the simple and specific reasons why the book of Zephaniah deserves a place in the Bible you have and I have. Now we come to the eighth major point, which is going to be like 2 minutes of our overview of the book of Zephaniah. That is the identification of the paramount verse in the book of Zephaniah. In other words, what verse in Zephaniah is of greatest importance or significance? What verse will you pick as preeminent in the prophetic book of Zephaniah? What verse would you consider as the most precious in Zephaniah as you read and study that book? Well, personally, I know that every verse in the Bible is special. But I also know that there are some verses which can be considered chief in importance and impact. In the book of Zephaniah, I personally find the following verses as chief in importance and impact. Namely, Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14, Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 3, and Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17. So let me read them and bring this part of our overview to a close. In verse 14 of chapter 1, we read this: "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly." That's a powerful picture. What does a warrior do? A warrior is tough, strong, mighty. But the Bible tells us that on that day of the Lord, the warrior will be crying out bitterly. That tells me the day of the Lord is not a thing to joke with. Chapter 3 verse 2, which I read 2 times already: "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." And then chapter 3 verse 17, which expresses the joy of God, Almighty God, says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exude over you with joy." Think of yourself. God is rejoicing over you with joy. "He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Now, the Bible tells us many times, shout for joy. But do you know that God will also be shouting for joy, singing over you, when his work in your life is completed? How wonderful is that? And on that note, we bring the second part of our overview to an end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful message you have given to us in this place at this time. I thank you, Father God, for the example of Zephaniah, and I thank you for his faithfulness to you. Lord, Zephaniah has done his work, and it is now our turn to do our part before we see you in glory. So I pray that you will strengthen each one of us and empower us to be faithful to do what you have called us to do. And we will give you all the praise and honor. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.